I'm going to start this morning by telling you a story. Once a church which possessed no paid ministry, no priesthood, no cathedrals, no church buildings, no endowments, no salaried bishops or secretaries, or no publicity except the lies told by its enemies, held a disintegrating world together and laid the basis of a new civilization. Its power was not its own. What it had was a gift. The gift was given in the meetings of the little groups who assembled before dawn, in houses or on back streets, and in caves under Rome. Those who gathered heard sermons only infrequently when men like Paul, the sail maker, the canvas maker, came to their way. But whenever they met, they broke bread with gladness and singleness of heart, shared the cup of the covenant with Christ. So I wonder, what did that church have that we don't have today? The communion table is spread before us. Our very presence in this house and at this table declares our faith. We may know that God is holy, and yet we dare not approach Him. We may know that Christ is wise and yet be filled with terrible misgivings at the prospect of encountering Him. We may know that God is mighty and yet feel like dust and ashes when He draws near. But Jesus shows us that God is love, and immediately God's house becomes home with a table spread for His children. And so we sit down to eat and drink in His presence. Let us pray. Almighty God, most gracious Heavenly Father, who by the life and death and rising again of Your dear Son has made for us a new and living way into the holiest of all, we pray, Lord, You cleanse our minds by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that by drawing near to You with a pure heart and a clean mind, we may receive these gifts without sin and worthily magnify Your holy name. It has been said that a ship which has been long at sea accumulates on its hull a large growth of saltwater life. One sure way to rid a vessel of this unwanted burden is to move it into fresh waters, into a harbor for a period of rest. The change in environment, the fresh water, causes the clinging barnacles to fall off the hull, and it's ready again for the new voyage with full speed efficiency. This is a parable of life in general, but more so a parable of the Christian experience in particular. In a very special way, when we gather around the Lord's table, we have moved into quiet, fresh waters. These should be moments of blessed internal renewal. Recovering the meaning of the Lord's Supper. In Paul's letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, we read the following. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, Paul says to that church, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you assemble as a church, I hear that there are many divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you meet together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in the eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Then Paul goes on and says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread and broke it, And when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we should not be judged. For when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together to be condemned. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Paul's words cut deeply, but they were needed. The Lord's Supper celebration at Corinth was marked by serious problems. In the Corinthian church, the Lord's Supper followed a love feast or a fellowship meal. And social cliques and unbecoming behavior threatened to destroy the meaning and the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Some of the more well-to-do members arrived early for the love feast and gorged themselves. Little or nothing was left for the poor who came later because they had to work in the fields and finish their work that they were doing. They really needed the meal. But by their self-centered attitude and actions, the gluttonous members profaned the Lord's Supper. No church today, I hope, would be guilty of such gross irreverence. Yet the meaning and significance of the supper can be diminished in a number of ways. For example, making the Lord's Supper an addendum to a worship service rather than an integral part. Now, we are going to have the Lord's Supper at the conclusion of the service, but it's not an add-on, it's not an addendum. It's the main part. We're going to talk about it for the next several minutes. It can be profaned by allowing its observance to become largely routine, something dictated by the calendar and marked by sameness of procedure. It's not a rote thing that we go through. Using the supper's symbols casually rather than drawing upon their rich meaning. We need to understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper. That's why I've chosen this subject, returning to the real meaning of the Lord's Supper. It also can be profaned by focusing on individual participation to the neglect of the corporate dimensions of the church. So, what can the church do to reclaim the meaning of the Lord's Supper when it's been diminished or maybe even lost? You know, there are church services that never serve the Lord's Supper, or so seldom it seems an obscure thing. Attention to these essential aspects of the Lord's Supper can be helpful. Listen. We need to look at the historical foundation of the supper. It's grounded in the historical revelation of Jesus Christ, particularly his words and deeds on the night of his betrayal. So it's a remembrance, a historical foundation. Exodus 12:14 says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you shall observe it as an ordinance forever." He was, of course, referring to the Passover meal, which has segued into the Lord's Supper, communion. And then we go from there, from Exodus, all the way to the New. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore he is the mediator," he with the capital H, "of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." since a death has occurred which redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. So the early church carried forward and tried to understand the tradition from the last hours of the life of Jesus. And I believe that the same is needed today. No contemporary, innovative approach will revitalize the supper without adequate attention to its historical dimension. Let us not become so busy in the work of the church that we fail to reflect upon the awful price that was paid. The focal point, the central focus of the Lord's Supper, in recounting the events of the Last Supper and the crucifixion, a drama of remembrance is created. A past event becomes a present living reality even today in this service. Becomes a reality of Christ Jesus as the crucified one. This understanding of the Lord's Supper grew out of the Passover celebration, as we already alluded to from Exodus. In that celebration, the story of redemption from slavery is relived as a contemporary experience. We were all slaves at one time, slaves to sin. And we need to get out from under that, and this is one way to do it. It is a continuing observance. In the book of Acts 2:21, it says 3,000 were added to the number that day. That was Pentecost. In verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So it is a continuing observance. I have no doubt that there's someone here today, sitting in this church, that has not made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer would be that understanding the meaning of the Lord's Supper, that they would make that decision even today. And of course, there's a fellowship dimension to the Lord's Supper as well. The love feast was intended to express and build church fellowship. Instead, it fragmented them, as we read from Scripture a moment ago. In the book of Jude, it says, these are blemishes on your love feast as they boldly carouse together, looking after themselves. Waterless clouds carried along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting upon the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the nether gloom of darkness has been reserved forever. The bread symbolizes unity. The cup implies a covenant relationship. Yet the Lord's Supper was profaned, as we read in verse 27 a moment ago. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Careful examination is imperative. Not a morbid introspection, but scrutiny of our relationship with God and with one another. I think it would behoove us to meditate for just a moment on the specialness of this service this morning. So I'm going to set aside that moment or two. And look inside your own self. A man by the name of Emil Brunner said this: the Lord surely knew what he was doing. Without the ordinances, the church long ago would have disappeared. And with the passing of the church also would have gone the Christian faith, and the Bible. In many of our churches, the sacraments are the sole biblical foundation, the only element able to withstand the gifted minister who lives by his own wisdom rather than the Scriptures. Even the most audacious minister dare not lay hands on the sacraments. They are what they are, and we need to understand what they are. Since then, this service has been one of the things that has held the church together. We need to lend ourselves to making it meaningful. Several times throughout Scripture, we're told to consider. So we need to take this time to consider what this service should be to us, and that we ourselves might be strengthened and supported. Thus we shall fulfill God's desire for this time on this Sunday morning. We are but pilgrims. We've all heard that many, many times. That's common knowledge. Pilgrimage through this life. Some of us have been fortunate enough to have been given many, many years. But in our pilgrimage, we have a fellow traveler and a companion along the way, and that makes a difference. What did that companion say? He said, "I am the way." We need to follow in his way. He encourages us to choose the hard road that leads to life. He himself chose that road. And it led him to Jerusalem, where his enemies mocked him and crucified him and buried him in a borrowed tomb. But this same Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, met two lonely and discouraged pilgrims on the dusty road that went from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They welcomed him, though they did not know him. They didn't recognize him. And at their journey's end, they invited him into their home, where they broke bread together. It was then, when they sat down at the table and broke bread together, it was then that they recognized him. After he left, they said to one another, listen to this. This warms my heart every time I read this and say this. After he left, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us as we talked to him on the way? In like manner, we too come to break bread together at the communion table. May we recognize his presence. He's here, you know. He's here. No one saw him come in. No one will see him leave. But I am convinced that he's here. And we need to recognize that presence. And may our hearts burn within us as we once again know him as the way, the truth, and the life. If we can do this, he will lead us away from the easy road, where life has no more warning than idle and fleeting pleasure. He will lead us away from the downhill journey. As Thackeray said, as we go on the downhill journey, the millstones are gravestones, and on each more and more names are written. Oh, God, help us that our name is not written there. You see, we have a choice to make. God has given us free will, and we can choose one way or we can choose the other way. So the choice is for you. Which road are you going to travel? If we choose the low road, the easy road, then life becomes what Shakespeare called a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. If we choose the high road, the hard road, we have the assurance of the risen Lord, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Then, at the end of the road, we shall experience what Shakespeare also said, journeys end in lovers' meeting. And that's a great thing. For we're all called to be lovers of God and lovers of our fellow man, even though sometimes that is a hard road. But finally, we do come to the end of the road. And it's there that we shall find rest from the journey. The journey that was sometimes hard and difficult. But it is on Jesus, crucified and risen, that our thoughts are of today. That's where the focus needs to be during this special service. Beyond our futile striving shines His sufficiency. And beyond our perplexities, His peace. I ask you to come aside with us and look away from self to the Savior. The Lord's Supper is a time to clear the dust from our busy lives. A time to come aside and be still and know that He, the Lord, is God. And we need to get back to basics. We might have differences, theological or otherwise, but the Lord's Supper brings us back home, reminding us of the cross and salvation. Folks, we're standing on holy ground here at the Lord's table where He is present. So as we prepare to take the bread and the cup, let us precede that time of worship with a time of self-examination, a private confession of our sin. As we examine our hearts, join me in confessing sins of attitude and action and neglect. Also join me in finding encouragement in God's holy word. Let us remind you also that the Lord's Supper is a thanksgiving feast. Jesus gave thanks, and so should we. So we celebrate His presence with us in observance of the Lord's Supper. Would our deacons come forward now, please? And let me remind you that if you're visiting here with us today, you do not have to be a member of this church. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to be a Baptist. If you are a believer, we would welcome you to come and share the Lord's table with us.